I was blessed yesterday at the wedding, and it was just good to fellowship with people that I don't usually fellowship with, and just the atmosphere and the sobriety. I was just really challenged and blessed. I feel the Lord has laid a message on my heart that I sometimes tremble when the Lord lays a burden on me and then expects me to preach it even to people that I don't know very well. So I just pray that you have some mercy with me here today. There was a small town in Maine. A story is told about a small town in Maine that was close to a river, and they were going to build a big hydroelectric plant, and they had to dam up this river, and it was going to completely flood this town. So they gave everyone in the small town fair warning, plenty of time to prepare for that. I believe they gave them something like 5 years. And after that meeting, things started immediately changing in that town, as you can imagine. People were letting paint fade. People weren't fixing up things. It didn't take long before stuff started to deteriorate in this small town. And by the time that day arrived, the town was in pretty bad shape. And we can understand why there was no hope for that town, was there? That town was destined to be ruined, and it was accepted. I'd like to just share a little bit of my heart here this morning. When we came back from Haiti, I had some questions. That shook me to my core. Is there hope? Is there hope for the Anabaptist people? And when you're throwing that around, it's going to affect you. Something's going to happen. And I'll just admit, the last 6 months have been a struggle for me. As I sit back and watch and listen, I hear different things. I hear some people saying that everyone's different. We're different people. We can't judge one another. Who are we to judge? We don't know what someone's been through. I hear other people saying we're called to be united. We're called to be one. I look in my Bible and I see over 70 references to unity and the brotherhood. You know, it's very common for us today to look at our country. It's common to hear someone say, we're in unprecedented times. Our country is facing things it never has seen before. Is there hope for our country? Is there hope for our government? Is there hope for the future? But what about our churches? What about our churches? Are we looking at our churches? Are we looking at ourselves? You know, yesterday in the wedding, I heard several different times that there's an attack on our families. That there's an attack on our churches. But is this something that is new? It's almost as if people are starting to now realize that there's an attack. That all of a sudden the devil decided that he's going to start attacking our churches and our families. But brothers and sisters, the devil's been doing this the whole time. The devil's been trying to take out our families from the beginning and our churches alike. Why are we recognizing this as some new thing? Is it simply because we are all of a sudden now not prepared for this attack? Is it now all of a sudden that we're not ready for this attack? Or is it now that we're allowing these darts to strike? Is it because the church before us was more prepared? Can I say the church before us was more victorious? Maybe they hung on to some verses that say, even the gates of hell shall not prevail. Maybe they expected the wicked one to attack. Maybe they were ready for it. Maybe they signed up for that battle. And then when it came to their doorstep, they were ready to fight. When today we sign up not knowing what the future holds, we expect God's blessing upon us despite whatever we face. Maybe we're not ready for the fight. And when the fight comes, we marvel at how the devil's attacking as if it's a new thing. We read about in Jeremiah chapter 18 an account that is pretty sobering. And maybe we'll just read a little bit here today. Jeremiah 18. Is there hope? Is there hope? Starting in verse 11, Jeremiah 18, verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imaginations of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head, and I will scatter them with an east wind before the enemy. And I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Is there hope? You know, we see a heart here that is turned away from God, and we can say, what were they thinking? But we also can see honesty here, can we not? We hear, God, what you're saying. We hear what you put before us. But we can honestly tell you, there's no hope. I was speaking with a man that was struggling. An older man that was ordained. And he had a past, and we were discussing this past, and he had some very horrible sins in his past. And I asked him if he repented. He said he did. But it just seemed to me that he did not have victory in his life, that there was something causing him to not be free with the Lord. And after some conversation, it came out. He finally said, Brother Barry, I don't regret what I did. There's no hope. There's no hope. A brother went to a nursing home to see if he could stir in the hearts of some of these elderly people, and he met a man there who was raised in a Christian home, and he'd gotten bitter against God and turned away from God, and he sat in this nursing home. And the weeks went by, and these visits continued, and this man seemed to be hard, very hard-hearted. And the brother wondered if there was hope, but he felt the Lord continuing to move him to pressing into this man's life. And every week they would meet, and he would expound on the scriptures and try to explain what this man needed to do to be freed from his bondage. And this brother got a call from the nursing home. This man is going to die. Come quickly. We've sent him to the hospital. The brother goes to the hospital. Finds out this old man's room. He goes into this room and he's hooked up to tubes. And the nurse says he's unresponsive. The brother said right by his bedside, "Ma'am, are you sure?" And at his voice, the man opened his eyes. And the brother quickly said, "Let's pull some of this stuff off of him so he can speak." She said, he can't speak. The man becomes very agitated, trying to get to his facial things. He finally frees a hand and grabs at the mask. And the brother puts his head down by his head. He pulls the mask off. And his last words are, "You're not going to save this one. You're not going to save this one. There's no hope." You know, we look at our lives today, and we want to think that there's hope. But why do we think that? Is it because things are going well in our life? Is it because church life is going well? Is it because the business is going well? Is it because we have food and clothing? Why do we think that there's hope? But are we going our own way? Are we bent on our own way? We have a problem that we can't do much about. It's very easy to be a Christian in America. In Romans 12, it says that we should rejoice in hope. In Romans 15, it says that God is the God of hope. And in Romans 8, it says that we are saved by hope. Hope is a big deal. And just like that town, we can see what happens when we come to a place where we feel there is no hope. And there may be people in here that have went through some things like myself, and maybe you've wondered if there's hope. Well, I've come through the end of that valley. There is hope. But there's not hope in the Anabaptist. There's not hope in our life. There's not hope in our means. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him only. And if we think that we can find hope in our culture, we're wrong. If we think we can find hope in some nice, comfortable setting that we were raised in, we're wrong. There's only hope in one, and the Lord Jesus. And that's for you, and it's for me, and it's for someone on the other side of the world. But my burden today is something that hits a little closer to home. If we can turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3, very popular verses here, where Jesus had a conversation with a Pharisee. There was a man of the Pharisees in verse 1 named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The next verse says, Jesus answered him, but the man didn't ask any questions. The man didn't ask Jesus a question at this point. He was just trying to break the ice, it seems. But it was like Jesus said, well, hang on a second. Before we get the cart in front of the horse, I have something very important to tell you. We can talk about who I am. We can talk about what I can do. But there's something that you are going to need to do, and it needs to happen first. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So again, we know these verses. We know that we must be born again. But I was just thinking recently, do we preach about this as much as we ought? It seemed to be very important here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have, Jesus says here, what is flesh, and that that is spirit is spirit. And I'll admit that I've been confused over the years as to what this really means. Because we hear people say things like we're in the flesh. We hear people say no one's perfect. We all have sin. All of these things that contradict a lot of things that we read in the scriptures. And here Jesus simply says that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. He clearly defines that there's two here. And he's talking about being born again. So if we can just imagine someone being born from their mother's womb, they're born in the flesh, right? They're born in sin, the Bible says. And they are flesh. And we've all heard, you don't need to teach a child how to misbehave. It is natural. You don't need to teach that child to be a problem. But vice versa. So that child is born in the flesh, and it is self-centered. The child wants its own way. And that's how that child grows up. We can train that child in the way that it should go, but there's something inside of that child that desires its own way. And we can look in chapters like Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul is battling with this thing before he was converted. He's in the flesh, but he's seeking. He wants to do good, but he cannot do good. And I don't know if we've been there, if you remember being there before you were converted. You want to do good, but you can't do good. You want to help somebody, but you realize after you help them that you're proud about it. You can't avoid the flesh. It's forever there. And then something happens. God calls you. You're not satisfied with this life. Like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Praise be to God. So there's something that happened. The Bible says, unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will abide alone. So this person here in the flesh, they want to be a good person. Do you know the world is full of good people? You know, if you fly into Fort Lauderdale, like I've done so many times, you fly over these big subdivisions of homes. Huge homes. They each have their own swimming pool. We don't know who these people are. But they're not out stealing. They're not out. They're probably not out doing all those things. And they're actually probably trying to raise their children to be decent people. If you would stop and go to those houses, you'd probably see people that go to church. You would see people that want to be good people. It's not just Christians that want to be good people. It's not just Christians that want to raise their children to not be a rebel or a thief. You want to be good, but there's something that's stopping you. You realize that you're jealous in your heart. You realize that you're covetous. And you read things in your Bible and it doesn't make sense. And it's because the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Something has to happen. It has to die. And if something dies, it dies, does it not? If something dies, it dies. It's dead. And then when it's dead, something else can happen, the Bible says. New life can come. And Jesus here calls it being born again. Born of the Spirit of God. And when you're born of the Spirit of God, something happens. We are different, are we not? Do we expect to be different? If you have two young people in your church, and they both want to be baptized, and one of them is born again and one of them is not, is there a huge difference in their life or is there not? Think about it. Should there be a difference between the flesh and the spirit? Should there be a difference between the man that is born of the flesh and the man that's born of the spirit? It seems like reading scripture, there's a huge difference. Look at the disciples after they were born of the spirit. But there's something in between the flesh and the spirit. And it's a cross. It's a cross. Now, I've said this before, but I just picture in my mind somebody, maybe not from our circles, maybe someone from somewhere else, God calls him. Which, do we believe that today? That God calls people that are in the bottom of some alley in the inner city? Do we believe that? God calls him and he wants something better. God puts a burden on him. The burden of sin is heavy. And he's seeking something better. He goes around, maybe he visits some churches, and he can't seem to find the answers. Someone gives him a Bible, and he's reading his Bible, and he wants to find peace. He wants to find salvation, but he's not sure how. He talks to pastors down the street, and they don't seem to have it. He sees some Christians here and there and asks some questions, and they don't seem to have the answers. And he's reading in his Bible, and he reads things, and he's pondering them. And he's on this journey trying to find God. And then he reads the verse about crucifying the flesh. He sees the cross and he doesn't want to go. Hang on. God, do I really have to go there? Do I have to crucify the flesh? Do I have to? I have a lot going for me. I'm a gifted person. My father's a good businessman. Do I have to go to the cross and forsake everything? The flesh doesn't want to go to the cross, brothers and sisters. It fights. And that person is standing there on the threshold of life and death. He looks around. Are other people going there? Are we sure we have to go there? And pretty soon here comes some other fellow pilgrim trying to find his way, and he runs into the same problem. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to go to that cross. It looks painful. There's things that I love about me. There's things in my life that I love. I don't feel like I need to get rid of them. Pretty soon there's a big crowd of people all in the same situation. What do we do? Can we be Christians without going to the cross? Can we be Christians without dying? And finally, here comes the false prophet. I don't know who it is. They're all over. And he finds the opportunity He whets his sword and steps in the middle of this people. You don't have to go to the cross. Jesus loves you just how you are. Yes, you may need to change a few things. You may need to change a few things of how you dress and how you look. Yeah, you can't really do that anymore, but you can be who you are. Don't judge anyone. Live your life. And there we have it. Meanwhile, we all have a lot of money, so let's build a big church house and let's just have a good time praising Jesus without a cross. I think we all know where the power of God comes from. The blood of Jesus, which was found at the cross. Do we agree that a Christian life without the blood is pretty pointless? It's pretty pointless. But you have the man that's born of the flesh, and you have the man that's been born of the Spirit. And the Bible says that all things become new. And you can just imagine that. And we listened to the Pilgrim's Progress on the way here yesterday. This man was burdened down. Nothing gave him joy anymore. He was distraught. But he knew the answer and he had to find it. Do we believe that today? That is the answer. All things become new. We're full of the Spirit of God. We love God and we hate sin. We love God and we hate sin. Sin is what caused us to be in the situation we were in before. We don't love the world. You know, when we cry out to God, it's because we need help from God for salvation, do we not? Can we save ourselves? Can the church save us? Can we just go through a ritual? Can we just become a part of a class and be baptized and now we're converted? Those things are necessary, but is that how it is? I think we all have experience of that from past life. This is just a process that you go through. You hit this age, you do this, you go there, you do that, and now you're a Christian and you better start changing your ways. It doesn't work. It doesn't seem to work, brothers and sisters. But you cry out to God because we need God. I remember that so clearly when I found myself in that situation on the floor of a jail cell saying, God, I can't save myself. I've got addictions. I've got things that control me. I got vices in my life that I can't get rid of. I need you, God. I need you. And if you don't do it, it doesn't happen. Going to church wasn't going to do it for me. Do we believe that today? All things are new. We cry out to God, and then when God comes, something happens in our life that couldn't happen without God. Let me ask you something today. Are there things happening in your life that is proof that the Creator God is at work in your life? Think about that. Are there things happening in your life that people can look at and say, the hand of God is at work? You know, I've used this analogy before. If I'm trying to move this pulpit right here and I can't do it, I'm not able to do it by myself. So I cry out for help and Brother John comes up here. What's going to be the evidence of him helping me? Doing something I couldn't do before. Do we understand that? We don't just stand up here and say that we have Jesus and we're converted, but we're still struggling with the same things. There's no evidence that something is happening in our life. You know, the Bible says that if we look back, here's a sign, I believe, that we've been born of the Spirit. We don't look back. We don't look back. He that looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Do we believe that today? We have found something so precious that we've searched for so long. And it's all that we want. We are satisfied with what we have. There now is hope when there was no hope before. And when we look back, what does that say to God? What does that tell God? Now I remember my family took me to the airport one day, and I was flying away. I was leaving my family for a short time, and as I was walking up away from the van, what did I do? Does anybody know? I looked back. Why do you think I looked back? Because my heart was still there. I'm leaving, yes. I'm going to be in a different place. But my heart is still here. Have you ever wondered why it was so, you know, Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Wow, that's pretty extreme, is it not? She had things back there that she loved. Maybe she had close friends. But even looking back cost her life. Remember Lot's wife. Now, the burden of this message comes from I'll just be honest. People going out without God. People filling our missions without God. People going overseas without God. People going to our cities without God. For years, I was burdened with the fact that people are not going. And now I see that people are going, but is it the people that should be going? I went to a week of meetings recently, and there was a whole bunch of people there. And one of the topics was turning the world upside down. And it fired a bunch of people up. And a whole bunch of young people kept coming up to me, "Brother Barry, how do we do it? We want to go turn the world upside down." And I would just think, we're not ready. We're not ready. That's God's heart that we do that. But we need to get ready. Is the answer we just stop and we don't do it. We just focus on our business. We focus on our churches. We focus on the things of this world. Is that the answer? It's not the answer. The answer is to go, but we have to get ready. We have to find our closet. We have to seek God and find a burden. You know, for a bunch of people that say that we're in the end times, we don't look like it. We don't look like it. We're building our empires here on this earth. We're getting comfortable. It's real hard to go. It's actually real hard to go to the closet, it seems, these days. I'll talk to young people and they're full of problems. "We want what you have," they'll say. Let me ask you something. What time do you wake up in the morning? How much time do you spend reading your Bibles? I'm astonished at what I hear. There's no interest to read the Bible. There's no interest to pray. There's no interest to seek God. And I just have to tell you, it's people that are still in the flesh. I know them are words, that's throwing stones. But can we be bold enough today to call it out? When you're filled with the Spirit, it's the Spirit. That which is Spirit, and that which is flesh. What are we interested in today? Are we interested in seeking the will of God? Are we interested in the things of God? We read books about missionaries. We read books about the early church, and God is moving. And it encourages us. What's going on today? Are they writing books about us? Are they writing books about you? Obviously, that's not our desire, but are we setting something for the next generation to look at? Are we taking this thing off course while we talk about the government and how destitute our land is? Where are we at? You know, Matthew 7, many there be on that day. Lord, Lord, many there be. We prophesied in thy name. These people prophesied in the name of Jesus. They cast out devils in the name. They did many wonderful things in the name of Jesus, but they weren't born again. I never knew them. What are we doing today? What are we doing today? Could it be that we're scared of the cross? Could it be that we have too much going for us? We're all very good at saying that we're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed. Who says that? The size of your bank account? I don't want to step on toes today, but why do you say that you're blessed? Is it because you have victory in the Spirit? Is it because you have unity of the Spirit? Is it because the brothers are together? Is it because you're storming the gates of hell? Why are we blessed? Before I was converted, and then after I was converted, I worked in the steel industry. In closing. And there was a man there. He was actually my boss. He was a good man. He had a nice family. Seemed like he had everything going for him. He was always happy. I marveled at his leadership. I marveled at how he was always happy, even in the worst situations. But there was one thing wrong. This man did not believe in God. And I would share with him, and he would say, I hear everything you're saying, and I appreciate what God is seeming to do to you, but I don't need God. You see, I'm already happy. I already have all the things that you talk about. In fact, I look at a lot of Christians, he would say, and I have a lot better life than they do. And he would go into detail about how this person gets angry and this person does that and this bishop says this and this and that. And I'll admit, this man had me confused more than one time. And I would pray out to God, God, how can it be? How can it be that he's so happy? Lord, make something happen. The Lord laid a burden of this man on my heart for years. Seemed like there'd be times where he'd get close. Hey, I'll come to church with you, he'd say every once in a while. I wasn't able to get a hold of him. Monday'd come around. Yeah, I was kind of just joking. I really don't need church, Barry. You know, I feel like I'm just good where I'm at. I really don't need it. Well, after I got converted, a year or so after I was converted, I left that work. And just recently, I ran into another coworker. And as soon as I seen this coworker there, I thought of this man. And I had been praying for him, and I asked this coworker, how's Brian doing? He said he killed himself. He killed himself. Are we failing the people around us, brothers and sisters? Are we failing the people around us? This isn't about you and me. This is about the Lord Jesus. It's not about stature. It's not about whatever you want to make it. The Spirit, it's not about that. That's the flesh that was crucified. But when you're born of the Spirit, we don't need to be wallowing around in this defeated state. We don't need to be wallowing around in this state of, you know, I don't know what you call it, what I find. We call humility pride and pride humility. We're so confused. We're confused people. People are killing themselves. I feel like the Lord kind of freed me to speak this today. And I don't mean to offend anyone or unsettle anyone that shouldn't be unsettled. But God has been good to me. And I have a burden that I don't know what to do with. But just share it. Let's pray for each other. God wants to work. God wants to work today. More than ever before. God bless you.